I want you to notice the spiritual title to the sermon today. You know, for a guy that never watched any TV, I sure had a lot of heroes, didn't I? Last week we were talking about the surrounding of the Christian people, and I compared it to being a wagon train that is being surrounded by Indians, and they're circling the wagon train, and boy, it begins hopeless. Have you ever noticed that when you were watched a show about a wagon train and the Indians attack, the wagon train people never had enough bullets? They were always running out of ammunition, and it led to this great buildup of peril when they were just about ready to be destroyed, and then the cry comes out, "Here I come to save the day. Mighty Mouse is on the way." Well, you know, Mighty Mouse always showed up just in the nick of time. The cavalry always showed up just in the nick of time. Batman always showed up in the nick of time and had this warp speed fight that just was silly. Every hero that we saw on television, every hero that we experienced in our lives today showed up on the scene during and almost too late in a circumstance. But Jesus, the greatest superhero of all time, didn't show up in the nick of time, but he's been with us through the whole circumstance. And sometimes as we're surrounded by the peril, our wagons are circled, we've done everything we possibly can, and we're just almost ready to give up hope, we turn to the place that we should have in the very beginning. And that's to God. God has been with us and understands every nuance of every circumstance that we will ever experience in our life. He has already provided a way of escape. Now, the positive side of that depends on how you view God's ever presence with us. Because if I recall, even recently, that faithful people and people of God, their lives have been required in the midst of peril. And so the message to me is that I have to rethink what true peril really is. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body, but can't kill the soul. But be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." Now, that doesn't sound real pleasant, does it? Because on the one side, there is the capability of someone killing you, but they can never take your soul. But the prize here isn't your life, it's your soul. And so Jesus clearly says, don't fear the one that can take your life. Can't touch your soul. The soul is a precious thing, but fear the one who can destroy both your life and your soul. So be attentive to God. Last week I suggested that we live in a world that, we're just living in the wrong world. And I looked for some verifying facts about that because I'm pretty sure most of you thought I was just crazy. Because, you know, when we talk about aliens, we talk about people coming down from the moon or the Mars or Saturn or someplace in outer space. But I'm going to tell you right now, we are the aliens here because we were not created to live in the world in which we live. Did God create this world in 7 days or 6 days? Yes, he did. But I think there was a purer side of the world that God created that we have no idea about. Because we, all of our lives, our whole life experience is that we have lived in a broken world. Now, let me ask you this. If we were intended to be in this world, why in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 50th verse say, flesh and blood, I think that's what I am, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And my goal in this life is to get to heaven. And my goal for you is that we can all go together, maybe not at the same time, but we all get there. That's my goal. But this state, this form that I'm in right now cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if this can't get there, what has to happen? I'm going to a place, here's my logic, that God always was, he always is, and always will be. And if I'm going to be in his presence, I'm going to the place where he is, and that he is not like I am. So I only reflect him in image and in likeness, but there is a difference between us, perfection being primary. But he is holy, he is just, he is righteous, imperfection. I'm none of those things. And Paul talks about the weakening of the flesh, but he says that flesh and blood, that weakness cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in verse 42, a body sown perishable. When we came into this world, we were subject to the ultimate decay. We were not designed in the condition that we are in today, in the fallen state, to live forever on this planet. So what is sown perishable in the resurrection body will be imperishable. That means when I die, I'm going to waste away. And a lot of what I am is just going to be gone. The physical appearance, the flesh. But what is going to be resurrected is going to be in the true image and the true likeness of God. It is going to be eternal, equipped, and suited for relationship with God. 43, what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. You know that we have rooms built into our homes that we shut doors to because we don't want anybody else to see what we're doing in there? We call ours the bathroom. And there's a reason, because if there is anything that is humbling in the human nature, is those bodily functions that have to occur for us to be healthy. And we don't want to share those with anybody else. And it's a blessing to them, mostly. But that dishonor, those things that make us more than just fleshly human, will be raised in the resurrection body in glory. That means there will be nothing dishonorable, unpleasing, unpleasant about our resurrection body when we stand before God in his image and his likeness and are invited to share his eternal kingdom with us. We are sown in weakness. Sometimes we don't realize how weak we really are. All you have to do is reach so many birthdays and you begin to realize the weakness of the flesh. There's stuff we just can't do anymore after we reach a certain age. But we're sown in weakness, not just physical weakness, but spiritual weakness. We are so easily put upon, and we are so easily fall away. We're so easily distracted. We're weak. When God calls that we should be holy because God is holy, our weakness will not prevent us to be holy, completely holy. But in the resurrection body, we are raised with the power and the ability to be completely holy as God is holy, because that is the first time that we realize the full potential of that which we were created to be. We were sown in a natural body. I don't know about you, but I was born in a hospital. And I was born around other human beings. And so I had this natural body, and aside from my bellowing, I looked like every other baby in there, because you know what? They pretty much all look alike. And I don't know. I've never figured out. A mother says, oh, this is the most beautiful. It looks like every other baby to me. but they are beautiful. They are beautiful because they're creations of God. And it never ceases to amaze me that in these tiny little structures that God created, everything works. Believe me, everything works. But we are sown a natural body. And in our resurrection body, the one that's created to be in the image and the likeness of God, we are a spiritual body. Is it any wonder that Jesus told the woman at the well, true worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. I don't look like God right now. And then he says this, and again, I'm just putting out proofs that we do not belong on planet Earth. This is not where we were created to be. We will not all sleep. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. We will all be changed. Why do I need to be changed? But that's where my mind was going, but that's not what I meant. Why do I have to be changed? Because this is not created, nor was it designed to be in the presence of God, because it's corruptible and it's imperfect. Death, a very unpleasant topic for us as human beings. Because we know that sooner or later, unless Christ returns, we have an appointment with this terrible character, death. But here truly is the blessing that God pronounced to Adam and Eve in the garden when he said, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Because when they partook and they disobeyed God, things happened to them that changed them forever and changed all of humanity forever. And it says, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, I want to challenge you to look at the creation account. I call it the story, but it's a real live account. And it is the true account of everything that God did. And by the way, we talk about evolution. God created the world in its mature state. You get that? The mature state. When he created the chicken, it was ready to lay eggs. Either that or crow. It was mature. Death is the ending of the material that is perishable. God's blessing is that we do not have to be diminished and dragged down by this flesh and blood that we're trapped in our sojourn upon this earth. And the only door that we have of entering into the true image and the true likeness of God, unless Jesus returns, is death. Now, death can be a blessing or it can be a curse. And I'm going to tell you right now that there are thousands of scenarios that are a blessing, but yet we perceive as curses. Ever been to a funeral of a baby? There's nothing more gut-wrenching than seeing a baby that has gone way, way, way too soon in our perspective. Well, where does he go? Well, that's what we believe, isn't it? But according to God's word, that baby's changed into something else, right? And if you had a choice today, living the life that you've lived, would you choose to be in God's presence right now versus remaining in this physical body for a few more years? I know what my choice would be. The untimely death of a teenager. I know you've lost some here. Every community's lost someone like that. That just ripped the community apart. The buildings wouldn't hold the people that came and expressed their sorrow and grief. But no matter what the circumstance of that death, it is an answer and a blessing from God, even though it's not perceived from us as a blessing, that this is the door. Here, this is the door that we get to go to see God and be like Him. Now, here's the catch. Here's the dread of death. If we are not prepared, and by not being prepared, have we not received Jesus Christ? Have we not committed ourselves to following His example, obeying His teaching, loving one another? Then we will never be prepared for death, nor will we arrive at the destination that we all wish we could be at. In that case, death is not a blessing. It is the curse of the day that you eat thereof, of disobedience, that you will surely die, not just death, but forever. God's word. There's coming a time that's recorded both in the Gospels and in Revelation that all the orders and all the systems and all the things of this earth are coming to an end, and there is a new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven where Jesus is the light. And there's a city that's so beautiful we can't even describe it, and it uses worldly terms to describe it. We can't describe it. And Jesus is going to be the light there, and there's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be heartache. You're not going to get tired. We're going to praise and worship because every moment we're seeing a new wonder of what and who God is and what He's done. And I don't know, I'm probably going to be sweating when I get there. Because I'm going to go, did I make it? It's going to be unbelievable. And so in so saying, this wasn't supposed to be the whole sermon, and it's not going to be. But we were not created to be in this world because this world is not what God envisioned in His creation. Now, I want to go back to the wagon train that circled. I hate to use Indians because they weren't bad people most of the time. And generally when they were provoked. But here's the cowboy and Indian Hollywood scene, is that the wagons are circled, the Indians are circling, they're just about to close in, and the trumpets, the bugle of the cavalry, and you never forget the sound of the bugle, and here comes the cavalry charging in to save the day, and the enemy runs off. Well, here's some of the rewards that we live in. You know, we think in the moment of the peril. We think in this moment, and the terrible things that could happen in this moment if evil wins. But here's something that Jesus does for us all through any peril that we will ever be in. We will enjoy safe pasture. Now, I've been called an animal before, and I don't know that I've ever recalled grazing in grass, but that isn't the point, is it? The point is, when we take our sheep into lush green pastures, they thrive. And what God is telling us here, He is leading His people into green pastures. The 23rd Psalm, a great example of that. He leads me into green pastures. And He makes me lie down beside still waters. And then He says, I will give you the desires of your heart. What is that hidden desire of our heart that we truly want, that we desperately seek inside and out? What is that? We're told by Solomon that God has placed eternity in our hearts. When we are born, no matter how far we wander away from God, no matter how our lives, there is something within us that nags us to be next to God. The tragedy is many refuse to be next to God. And He will make, this is another one, He will make your righteousness shine like the sun. You know, what, a week or so ago now, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Now, I don't want to make Charlie Kirk more than he was. I respected and admired him myself, personally. I believe that he spoke the truth in venues where it was uncomfortable to speak the truth. A lot of good things, but was Charlie Kirk Jesus Christ? But a lot of his message is going to live after him because his life was taken in the midst of the message. And if you look throughout all of history, most of the great people that said great things that were controversial, their life was required. And their ministry was greater after their death than it was during their life. And we can see righteousness. And I'm not going to attribute righteousness to any man. That's God's job. But your goodness and your reflection of who God is in your life is going to stand out in a world of darkness. If this room were pitch black and I turned on a flashlight, what would you see? You would see the light. Because darkness can never overpower light. That's why God's created light. Let there be light. Something that cannot be overpowered. He will give you a vindication of your righteousness. Even though you're reviled and ridiculed upon this earth, he's going to vindicate you on the day if you have remained faithful to him. And it says you will inherit the land. What is the inheritance of the land? Everybody seeks to own land or property or those things. What is the property that God is giving us as an inheritance? It's something we'll never own, but it's something that will be completely ours. It will never be taken away from you. Do you realize if you don't pay your property taxes for so many years that they'll take your property from you? What's right about that? Well, in heaven, it's not going to be taken away from you for any reason because God holds that for you. You will enjoy, even in the midst of this terrible world, peace and prosperity. And I'm not talking about financial things. I'm talking about prosperity. Satisfaction of your soul. Healthiness that comes from loving God. And the thing that we need to understand in the midst of all the perils and the trials of our life is that God upholds the righteous. That means he's right there lifting you up, holding you up. What's going to destroy you? Remember, it's not about what happens to this physical body. It's always about your spiritual life. And that inheritance will endure forever. It will not wither. And you'll enjoy plenty. Plenty, again, is not physical. It can be, and part of the blessing of God. The righteous will give generously because they will be blessed. He makes our steps firm. If you're following a lie or an untruth, can your steps, the steps that you plan your life around, will they be firm? Not if you don't know if it's true. Not if you don't know that the next step you take is on bedrock. You don't swim too well in quicksand. We will dwell in the land forever. The Lord loves the just. He will not forsake the faithful. The Lord will protect them from the wicked, and it will exalt you. And salvation comes from the Lord, and they are delivered and saved. Not necessarily in this world, but in the spiritual world. Here's four things that we need to know about the wicked. Four things. I think it is true in every circumstance. First of all, they're intent on carrying out wicked schemes. So mark this down. If you're around a wicked person, he has not got your best interest in mind. Because he is devising or conniving a way that he can take advantage of you. The wicked always plot against the righteous. Is not the entire New Testament a record of the plot of the wicked against the righteous? Number one being Jesus Christ, and number two his followers. Always, they plot against the righteous. They are violent, number three. It's not like shooting marbles and taking somebody's marble. They are violent. We see violence in our world every day. So would you agree with me that we live in a wicked world? Because it's filled with violence. And the next thing, the fourth thing that is always true about the wicked, they set an ambush to kill you. That's their agenda. They can never be trusted. And here's what God says about them. They will be destroyed. Doesn't sound like a bright future for the wicked, does it? The wicked will self-destruct because wickedness against wickedness doesn't work out. Their power will be broken. The wicked will perish. They will be consumed. They will borrow and not repay. The offspring will perish. I want to make this important point. That wickedness is not a single person or a single generation. Wickedness pervades a generation and is passed down from generation to generation. What I do wrong affects people around me, and it may affect generations to come. That is the history of wickedness. And we can verify that by Adam and Eve disobeying God and partaking of that which was forbidden. And in Adam, Paul tells us in Romans, as in Adam, we all die. How many generations have passed since Adam to us? And we're still reaping the consequence. No evil is sterile. No evil stands alone in a moment. No evil is an island of its own. Evil is pervasive and permeates everything that it's around. The last thing is, the evil has no future. Evil has no future. They say, well, that's not true. And I agree with you, that isn't true. Because their future is going to be in the fires of hell for eternity. The evil. But they have no future of success in the world that God has given to us, or in the world that he's created. Friends, we're not created to be in this world. So let's not live like we were created to be in this world. Let's be obedient to God. Let's live in that eternal kingdom in the days that we wander upon this earth, sojourn upon the earth. And in that final time, in our resurrection, as in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will no longer die, and we will finally be what we were created to be. And we will see for the first time with our own eyes and our own spirit what true perfection really is. And I'm here to tell you, we're going to be excited about all that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today for the plainness of your word. How it's spelled out for us if we look for it. And Father, the perfect perfection of your promise and the hope that we have that if we just endure to the end, no matter what the circumstance, we will receive the crown of righteousness. And I thank you for the promise. Help us to live as you have called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.